2 Peter in the chapter 3, the verse 8, down to the end of verse 10. Peter writing, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. I want to look at these verses under the heading this evening of encouraging the Christians in this world. Encouraging the Christians in this world. Let's just ask the Lord to speak to us, particularly even as we're around his word this evening. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee, and with thy word open before us, we ask thee that thou wilt bless it to each and to every one of our hearts, that thou wilt minister through thy word. And, O God, that thou wilt come now and fill us with the Holy Spirit. We pray that every word that will be said will be from thee. It will not simply be the thoughts of man, but it will be that ministry of the Spirit even to us this night. Come, O God, and breathe upon us. Come and illuminate the page before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Encouragement is something that everyone thrives on. Whether it be a child in a classroom or even in the sports, having those words of encouragement ringing in their ears, or even a sports team as they take to the field and they're being encouraged by their supporters, it is something that enables individuals to keep going and to press on and to achieve. It has been said that more people feel for lack of encouragement than for any other reason. One commentator also said that the church should be a community of encouragement. In other words, within the church, as much as we fellowship together, as we have those times together, there ought to be that encouragement one towards another. Just last Friday evening in the youth fellowship, we were looking at the disciples as we have been doing. And we came to the disciple of Thomas. And quite often Thomas is referred to as being doubting Thomas. But Thomas, really, whenever you study into his life, Thomas was just pessimistic. Out of all of the disciples, he was the one who was always going to be the doom and gloom. He was always the one that everything was going wrong in his life and his understanding. One particular example of this is found in John 11. Whenever Christ receives the word of Lazarus being sick unto death, and he has that desire to leave where he is and to go into the land of Judea and to come to Bethany. And the disciples are very much against this immediately because the Jews at that time are very hostile against Christ. And they have that desire to kill Christ. And Christ is not to be deterred, and he says, "No, I'm still going." And Thomas turns round in John 11:16 and he says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." In other words, Thomas believed if Christ goes, he's going to die. They're going to stone him to death. And you can say, certainly he's loyal, yes, but he is pessimistic. He's negative, he's just giving up. He doesn't see there being any hope or any future. You know, throughout society, as much as you get optimists, you will always get pessimists. You will always get those people that the glass is half full. Or you will get those that the glass is half empty. And the very worst of society don't even see a glass at all. You know, the optimists within society and the optimists and the pessimists both have an impact upon society. The optimist says, "I believe we can fly." And so they built an airplane. The pessimist says, "No, that plane's going to fall out of the sky." So they invented the parachute just to be ready for come what may. You know, you get people like that in church too. You get the optimists. You get those that have the glass half full, that they have the sunshine always in terms of their outlook, and they have that confidence, they have that reliability. But in the same time, you also get the pessimists. Those at the work is always struggling Everything's grey and dark. And so you go through the scriptures, it's no different. If you go through the various epistles, whether they be written by Paul, Peter, John, Jude, they're letters of encouragement. Whether it be to an entire church or whether it be to an individual, they are writing words of encouragement. They're not only seeking to build up the believers in terms of their theology, but they're simply trying to lift their spirits, trying to encourage them to press on. Peter writing here to the scattered believers, he is simply, at this point, I believe, trying to encourage them. Believers can and do get discouraged. There's no point denying that. We all know it to be true. We get discouraged in our personal walks. We get discouraged when times are hard. These believers that Peter's writing to are taking a stand against apostasy. They're taking a stand against the apostate teachers, and they're constantly facing into the headwind, or the headwind of scoffing, mockery, and ridicule. Every time that they go out, as it were, all they're being faced with is the mockery and the scourging even off the people by their tongues. And we looked previously at the scoffers. We looked at the verse 4 last week where the scoffers are saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." The scoffers are mocking the second coming of Christ. And the believers, they're seeking to stand against it, but nevertheless, it is possible that the believer does grow weary in well-doing. That those constant attacks do take their toll upon the Christian. That they'll take their toll upon their peace. That they'll take their toll upon their joy. That they'll take their toll upon their positivity and their hope and their reliance and their assurance upon the Lord. And so in these verses, I believe Peter is seeking to encourage them. To encourage them in two particular motives or two particular ways and two particular truths in particular. The first one's verse 8. It's God's timing. He encourages them about God's timing. It tells us in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Our concept of time and our usage of time is very different to that of God's. In a very real sense, we are dictated to by time. The vast majority of the working population work according to the time in the clock. If you clock in at 8, well, come 4 or 5, there's not too many will stay past it. They have their set working hours, 9 to 5, 8 to 4, 10 to 6, whatever the case may be. And whenever it comes to that time, whenever the shutters are to go down, or the factory floors to fall silent, it doesn't matter what they've got done, it doesn't matter what's still to be done, they just stop. And they'll say, "We'll leave that to someone else. Or we'll leave that till I come in tomorrow. Time has beat us, and so we've done what we could, but just we'll have to accomplish it another day." And so when the daytime finishes and the nighttime comes, well, that just restricts us, doesn't it? It restricts our desires, our abilities. They're all affected by time. But not so with God. As we've said before, God is outside of time. He's not restricted by it. He's not restrained by it in any way. Our work is affected and influenced by time. God's work is only influenced by his sovereign will. Time does not have a factor when it comes to God. We follow the clock. We follow the calendars. God doesn't. He follows his divine decree, his divine will. Not something that has always been hard for believers to accept. And quite often that's led to the question in believers of why. Why does God not move quicker? Why does God not intervene sooner? Why does God let things carry on and carry on? Why, whenever we're expecting something to happen here and now, why not? The Israelites could ask that. when they were in Egypt. The persecution was upon them. The cry went up to heaven. The affliction was upon them, and yet God waited 80 years. And you could say, well, why didn't God raise someone else up instead of Moses whenever they were fully grown adult? Why did Moses have to be born? And then they could ask the question, but why then didn't Moses, why didn't God call Moses when he was in the palace after 40 years? After all, he knew the Pharaoh. He was on talking terms with the Pharaoh. Why did God not commission him at 40? Why did God send him into a desert for another 40? Well, in the providence and the will of God, Moses needed taught. He needed trained. And ultimately, the Egyptians needed punished. You think of it, if Moses had went after 40 years when he knew the Pharaoh, when he was in speaking terms of the Pharaoh, then he might have got them out. But then the Egyptians would have been fine. But God had to deal with the Egyptians with the judgment of the plagues to destroy every one of their gods and to destroy ultimately the Pharaoh and the people. You could ask the question also, why was there 400 years of silence after Malachi? Whenever Nehemiah and all of the different ones, whenever they brought back the Israelites and they rebuilt the city and Malachi prophesied, why was there 400 years of silence? Why not 200 or 100? Why did it have to be 400? After all, times were really tough upon the people. The Pharisees rose up. They changed the way of religion completely. They added to the burdens. They changed everything. The Romans invaded. They took over Judea and Israel. They laid the burdens then upon the people. They're under slavery of the Romans. They're under the slavery of the Pharisees. The people are standing at the gate praying as Zechariah is in offering the sacrifices. And the question can be asked, why did God not come sooner? Why wait? Well, Galatians 4 and 4 answers that. The fullness of the time was come. God sent forth his Son. Not the fullness of our time. The fullness of the time. God's sovereign will and his time is in his hands. You know, so often, as I said, we have the question, why? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? Why do things happen now? Why not in 10 years' time, or why not 5 years earlier? You know, even the martyrs in heaven are asking about God's time. It tells us in Revelation 5 and the verses 9 and or 6 and the verses 9 and 10. It says, whenever he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? The martyrs in heaven are asking the question, Lord, why not now? Why has it not happened yet? God's timing is different from ours. Always remember, this is where faith really comes in. God doesn't make mistakes. Not one. With everything with God is perfect. Isaiah 55 teaches us his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. And you could add to that, his time is not our time. All of it is so much higher. Romans 11:33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Peter writes to these believers and he says, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. His timing is so different. but it is perfect. It has always been perfect. And for us, he promises to always perfect that which concerneth us. And so, as I said, this is where faith really shows itself in the believer, because remember, Hebrews 11 and 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't see God's clock. We don't see the hands in God's clock. We only ever see ours. We only ever see our calendar. And Peter's reminding them and seeking to encourage them as they go at this time, because here is the believers and they're standing for the Lord. They're preaching the gospel. They're saying to the church and they're saying to the community, Christ is coming back. And the scoffers are going, well, where is he? And Peter's saying to them, your time's not the same as God's time. God's time is perfect. As he came in the fullness of time, he will come again. You have God's time. But then secondly and finally, the verses 9 and 10, you have God's testimony. God's testimony. Verse 9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now I thought of this in terms of Adam and Eve. When God revealed the covenant to Adam, the first steps of the covenant, in Genesis 3, he told him that a Savior would come. The devil would be crushed. A Savior would come redeem them. And they believed it. And then Cain's born. And they call him Cain because they believed Cain was the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is a fulfillment of the promise. And of course, Cain wasn't the one. And many generations would come and pass before Christ would come into this world. You know, here in the New Testament times, many of the Christians believed that Christ would return imminently. They believed in around that 60, 65, 70 mark, Christ would be back. Because remember, when Peter's writing here, Nero was emperor. Christians are being put to the sword. Christians are being burnt as torches. They're being cast to the lions. They're being killed, drowned, every single way that possible. Nero was having his heyday on the Christians' backs. And so they looked at the persecution. They looked at all of the trouble, all of the anguish, the heartache. And they looked at those world events and the martyrdoms that were taking place. And they believed, this is it. Christ is coming. After all, Matthew 24 and 34 says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And they took that and they says, Christ has to be coming. You know, you go through history. In many events in history, Christians have sat up, took notice of them and said, this is it. Now Christ is coming. Martin Lloyd-Jones highlighted this. Napoleon was believed to be the great Antichrist. And so when Napoleon was there as the Emperor of France and all, or the great general and the leader of them and all of the great advancements that they made, there were Christians standing up and saying, Napoleon is the Antichrist. This is the end. Happened again, 1914 to 18. The First World War. All of the nations of the earth, individuals coming from every part of the world to fight. The Christians sat up, and some of them took notice again and said, this is it. the awful carnage on the battlefields, the many thousands, millions of people dying. This is it. And they did it again in the Second World War. Hitler and Mussolini. They said they are the antichrists. Look what Hitler's doing to Jewish people. And then came 48. The state of Israel set up. I remember in the 70th anniversary of Israel being set up in 2018. Christian told me how significant that anniversary is. I was just coming to the end of Bible college. He says, you'll barely be in a church. You'll barely be in a college and Christ will be back. He says, what's the point in doing your 4 years? Because Christ is almost back. There's the 70th anniversary. And then that year there were blood moons too. And that just tipped them over the edge completely. He says, this is it. But Christ hasn't come back yet. Yes, we take note of the world events in history. We take note of what has changed in the aftermath of them. Because you think after World War I, then came the League of Nations. And you think of how the world has sought ever since. And yes, it failed because World War II came and there's been many conflicts and wars since. But they have sought to unite. They've sought to put aside everything. And they've sought to have world peace. We take note of these things. We see them as steps that are towards the Lord's return. But the reason that Christ hasn't yet returned, you see, is in verse 9. Because it says the Lord is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The testimony of Christ is he's long-suffering, he's gracious, he's merciful. The day of grace is still here. Christ is desirous for souls to be saved. So out of every nation, every tongue, on a daily basis, he is calling men and women, boys and girls, effectually onto himself. Now that has sometimes been raised about the wickedness of Noah's day. Whenever God looked upon the land, the world, tells us in Genesis that he repented in terms of the sin, the wickedness was upon the land. And it says, but Noah yet found grace in the eyes of God. And some ask the question, well, why did God not just rapture Noah and then just destroy the world immediately? Why did Noah preach for 120 years? Grace. God is long-suffering. He allowed Noah to preach for 120 years. He allowed men and women to hear the gospel for 120 years. You could ask the question, why did God not just destroy Nineveh? Why did he persevere with Jonah? Jonah didn't even want to go. So why did God not just quit on that idea and say, well, Jonah's not going, I want him to go. He didn't go. Why did he keep holding off? Why did then he persevere with Jonah and get Jonah to Nineveh? And why did he preach? Grace. God is gracious and long-suffering. He sends preachers with the gospel. He sends them to every part of the world now. He commissioned them. Go ye into all the world. You preach the gospel. But whilst he is long-suffering and gracious and merciful, make no mistake, God is not slack. Because it tells us in the verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. In Noah's day, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. In other words, what God was saying, there would be the day of preaching. And the Spirit gave help to Noah to preach for 120 years. But then it stopped. God said to Noah, get into the ark. God shut the door. And then the rain fell. Today we're in a day of grace. Gospel preaching, missionary endeavor, and evangelism is taking place. Not because God's slack, but because he's merciful and he's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. But the day of the justice and the day of judgment will come. And we will see the power of God upon creation like never before. As it tells us in verse 10, that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. There will be noise greater than any earthquake. There will be noise greater than any storm. There will be heat stronger than ever experienced before. You know, it's on the news, it has been for some time, about the climate change, the concern with 1.5 degrees in the average across the world. It's going to be a lot more than 1.5 degrees here. We have now individuals worried, I heard it in the news again, it's been on constantly, about artificial intelligence. It's going to wipe out mankind. No, it's not. God's coming back. And on the day of the Lord, he's going to come as a thief in the night. He'll destroy the world. What the doom and the naysayers are saying today is nothing in reality compared to what's coming. Whenever Christ returns. And so, child of God, though there may be scoffers and mockers, and many that laugh at the gospel and laugh at the gospel preaching, laugh at the Christian because time carries on and yet there doesn't seem to be any change. Let me encourage you to be encouraged. Yes, the day is dark. Sin is abounding. But God is in control. He is not slack. And he is not sleeping. He is upon the throne. And he is coming in his time. In accordance with his will. One of the verses the Lord left with them in Matthew 24 was this. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. He is coming. And even though thousands of years have passed, he hasn't forgot. He's accomplishing his will. Everything is being moved as it needs to be moved for Christ to return. And so don't be discouraged, be encouraged. Thank God for the day of grace. Thank God for his mercy, his long suffering and his patience. That's why we pray. That's why we meet and we pray together for loved ones. That whilst God is being gracious and merciful, that they will turn. That they will be saved. And so may we pray on. And not give up. And not lose hope. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.